Nahum in your Bible. Nahum. Easy to find. If you'll start at Matthew and go backwards. Go Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and then you'll come to Nahum. And we want to look at Nahum this evening. And I'll give you a minute to find it and get the pages unstuck back there, because I doubt you've been in Nahum recently. He doesn't get a lot of air time. In fact, I've been preaching myself this year, whenever it is, 27 years, and I've never preached out of the book of Nahum. And I was amazed at that. The Lord put this little message on my heart, and so I thought I'd preach from Nahum. And not a real pleasant book, to be honest with you. We'll talk about it. Nahum, chapter number 1, if you found it. And I want to look together beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1. And we're going to read down through verse number 7. So if you found that and you're able, let's stand together. And we'll look at Nahum chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Nahum 1:1. The Bible says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. And the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." Verse 7, "The Lord is good." Isn't that amazing? What a contrast. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. You can be seated. Trust God will bless his word tonight. A book we've just read from this evening is a difficult book to read. Book of Nahum is classed among those 12 latter books of the Old Testament that are labeled the minor prophets. Does not mean that their message is less important than the ones known as the major prophets. It just means that their books are shorter in length. This book bears the name of a man called Nahum. His name means comfort or consolation. It is a shortened form of the name Nehemiah. The city of Capernaum in Galilee, where Jesus had his ministry, is called by the Jews Capernaum, which means the city of Nahum. Nahum is relatively unknown outside this book. There's no other mention of him in the Word of God. But he does have a city named after him in Galilee, a place where Jesus established the base of his Galilean ministry. But the name Nahum, or comfort, is a strange name for this book, at least to my mind. Because this is anything but a book of comfort. This is a book of anger. This is a book of wrath. This is a book of judgment. This is a book in which you find harsh pronouncements of doom against a people who had abandoned the ways of God. Now, let me just kind of set the background, if I can, for you. The book of Nahum is a sequel to the prophet Jonah. You remember Jonah. He was sent to the city of Nineveh, and he was told to go in and preach a message. He went in preaching a message of judgment and damnation, and the people of Nineveh repented of their sins, and God turned from his anger, and Nineveh was spared. Now, the book of Nahum comes about 100 years after the time of the prophet Jonah. By this time, the Assyrians have gone back on their pledge to follow God. They have turned back to their idols. They have abandoned the way of God. They have gone back into their sin. And God sends Nahum to them to prophesy to them a message of coming judgment. Now, by the time Nahum prophesies, the Assyrian Empire has reached the zenith of its power. They're on the march and they're acquiring more land. They're even attacking the people of God and they're coming against Israel. Now I'm going to say this, is one of the most amazing things to me. God used the Ninevites, or the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. God used the Assyrians to punish Israel for their sins against God. And then God turned around and punished the Assyrians because they punished the people of Israel. Doesn't make sense to me, but that's just the way it works in the economy of God. And so God is judging them because they've turned away from God. God is judging them because they have gone back on Him. And so Nahum's message is a message of judgment. You'll notice in verse 1 he says that this book is a burden. This message is a burden. That is, it is a heavy message. Because it is a message of doom, it is a message of gloom, it is a message of judgment, and all the prophecies of this book were fulfilled in 612 BC when the Babylonians conquered the kingdom of the Assyrians. Now, there's one bright spot in the whole book of Nahum, and it is verse 7 of chapter 1. And may I say to you, in the midst of all these words of wrath and anger and doom, this verse stands like a shining beacon of hope on a dark and stormy night. And I want to park in verse number 7 tonight, and I want to say the Lord is good. And I want to take that verse and give you some reasons why I say tonight the Lord is good. And if you don't remember anything else I say in this whole message, I don't know how long I'll preach. It's already late, but I'm going to preach till I get done. You remember this tonight. The Lord is good. If you don't remember where we talked about preaching from tonight or any of the points of my little message, just remember the Lord is good. Let me show you why I say the Lord is good. One reason you and I can say the Lord is good tonight is because first we have a heavenly assurance. It says right there in that verse, the first part of verse 7, the Lord is good. Now you see, that statement is made against the clear backdrop of God's judgment on the city of Nineveh. We read those things in verses 2 through 6 about how God was going to pour out His wrath upon the Assyrians. They were about to pay a heavy price for walking away from God. But the Lord wants them to know, and He wants the nation of Israel to know, that even in the midst of judgment, the Lord is good. And my friend, this ought to encourage us tonight, because our nation is much like the nation of Assyria. Our nation is a nation that has turned against God. We have wandered far from the God of our fathers. The Assyrians were the meanest and the most vile people of that era. But my friend, they're no more wicked than the United States of America in 2011. We have abandoned the Word of God. We have reviled the law of God. And we've found countless ways to cut God out of our lives. And as a result, America is under judgment today. The turmoil in our society, the upheaval in our economy, and the steady decline in our morality can all be traced to our abandonment of God and to His subsequent abandonment of us. God has turned His back on America, and we're paying a price for turning our back on Him. But can I hasten to say tonight, the Lord is good. It doesn't matter that the sickle of judgment is being swept through the fields of our nation and souls are being cut down. The Lord is good. It doesn't matter that our churches and our government and our society have abandoned the ways of God. The Lord is good. And when the Bible says the Lord is good, that word means pleasant and agreeable, rich and valuable. My friend, it describes the very character of God Himself. You probably know this, but our English word God is just a shortened form of the old Anglo-Saxon word good. When we use the word God, we're saying good. Whenever we talk about Him and we mention Almighty God, we're talking about Almighty good. We're talking about the One who is characterized by good as the very essence of His nature. And I'll tell you, circumstances may say otherwise, but the Lord is good. Regardless of the realm of life you want to mention, God is good. You may be running out of money before you run out of month, but let me tell you, the Lord is good. You may be looking at natural disasters and all the economic disasters that are coming in our nation, but I'll tell you, the Lord is good. You may have got a bad report at the doctor, and surely after hearing all these prayer requests tonight, we know that sickness and trouble is on every hand in our day. But I'll say to you, the Lord is good. You may feel down tonight and feel like you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders, but can I tell you, the Lord is good. You might be dealing with aggravating people and advancing problems and all kinds of pain and sickness. You might even be looking death in the eye tonight, but I want to tell you, the Lord is good. My friend, we're living in hard times. It was hard in Israel when Nahum said, the Lord is good. It's hard in America tonight, but I want to tell you, the Lord is still good. He is good at all times, in all places, to all people, in all ways. He is good. In spite of how things look, in spite of how things feel, in spite of how you may perceive it with your natural mind, God is good. And that is the assurance we have tonight. Can I tell you, the Lord's good? That's all I'm trying to say. The Lord is good. I sat down at my desk the other day and paid my bills, and I had enough to pay them. The Lord is good. Hallelujah. Went to the gas station the other day, had enough to fill my tank. I said, the Lord is good. Good. I got up this morning and saw my wife, and I thank God for her. The Lord is good. And about 6:30 this morning, Clayton and Chad showed up. The Lord is good. My daughter turned 29 today. Happy birthday. The Lord is good. Got to come to the house of God tonight. The Lord is good. Do you get what I'm saying this evening? I'm just telling you, we have a divine assurance. We have a heavenly assurance that the Lord is good. Are you getting it tonight? I'm just trying to tell you that the Lord is good. Amen. The psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you understand tonight? God is good. I know sometimes you go through valleys. I know sometimes you go through trials. I know sometimes you have situations that you don't understand. I know sometimes people come against you. I know sometimes circumstances seem like they're stacked against you. But the Lord is good. The Bible still says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them are the called according to His purpose. What's He saying? He's saying the Lord is good. Amen. Now it's easy for me to say the Lord is good when everything's going my way. When my young'uns are saved, my family's being blessed, and God's letting me serve Him, and things are going well in my life, it's easy to say the Lord is good. Amen. But I'll tell you, listen to me now, even if neither one of my children were saved, I'd still have to say the Lord is good. It wouldn't matter if I went out in the parking lot and my old car died on me tonight. I'd still have to say the Lord is good. It wouldn't matter if I lost my health or my home or my wealth or anything that I have. I'd have to say the Lord is good. I have a divine assurance in all the times of my life that the Lord is good. You see, in Nahum chapter 1, Nahum in those first 6 verses describes the greatness of God, talks about His sovereign control and His power and His ability, but the one word that best describes His unchanging nature is the word good. The Lord is good. Amen. And if you don't get anything else tonight, you remember that. I'm just trying to say the Lord's good. Do you believe me yet? The Lord is good. And I say that because we have a heavenly assurance. But notice in verse 7, there's a second reason I say that. Not only because of our heavenly assurance, but because we have heavenly assistance. Look what it says. The Lord is good. There it is again. Ain't that amazing? A stronghold in the day of trouble. That word stronghold refers to a place of safety, a place of protection, a place of refuge, to a safe harbor in the storm. I'll say tonight, sooner or later, you're going to need a stronghold. There's coming a day when you're going to need a strong tower. There's coming a time when you're going to have to find a safe harbor in which to sail the ship of your life. There's coming a time when the storms are going to rage around you and the pressures of life are going to come down upon you. That's what the word trouble means, by the way. It means to be hemmed in straits, in distress, and under pressure. There's going to be a time when the bottom falls out and the sides squeeze in and the hard times come and you're going to need a stronghold. But I don't tell you, the Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. I just want to remind you tonight, we have a place to run to. Thank God we have a place to go. We have a refuge tonight. We've got one who invites us to come into a high tower where we can stand above the assaults of the enemy. One who opens the doors and invites us into His pavilion where we're safe in His inner chamber. One who invites us to come to Him and find shelter in the covert of His wings. We've got a God, I'm telling you, a place to flee to when the pressures and the hurts of life pursue us, but a place where they cannot follow us. There is a place of safety for the people of God. Verse 2 says about our God, God is jealous. Now I'm going to say something about jealousy right here. When the Bible says God is jealous, it does not imply that God is guilty of sin. Now listen to me. When you and I become jealous, it is because we are afraid of losing something or someone that is dear to us. We become jealous because it is a manifestation of our fallen natures. Jealousy in humanity is always sin. That's right. You may feel like you're justified in feeling jealous. What you are, you're just being possessive and you're afraid somebody's going to take something that you think is exclusively yours. But when God is jealous, that's not what it's talking about. God is not afraid He's going to lose us. He's purchased us unto Himself and we are His for all time and eternity. What it means is that God views us as a precious possession. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a peculiar people. That means we are the Lord's own possession. We are a unique treasure. That's how God sees us. And He will interject Himself between us and anything that would damage our lives. My friend, He is a God who protects His children from the things that would harm us. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Imagine you took a child to the zoo. Preaching in Alabama a couple weeks ago, and Clayton was down there with us, and we went to this little park there in the town where we were, and they had a lion there in a cage. Had a female lion, and And she was pretty good till a gang of kids showed up and she went crazy. But I thought, you know, if that lion got out, she wouldn't have any compunction about going after Clayton or any other little child because they're helpless and they're vulnerable. But I'll tell you what I'd do. I would gladly and willingly insert myself between that beast and my grandson to protect him from her. That's what that means. When the Lord says He is jealous over us, that means God has His eye on us. And when He sees something coming after us, God says, you'll not touch them. I'm going to step in. I'm going to take the weight of the punishment. I'm going to take the weight of the storm. I'm going to take the brunt of the attack. I'm jealous over them. They're precious unto me. And to get to them, you got to go through me. That's the way it is with Him. Bible says down here in verse 3, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Think about that. Just reminds us God's in control. Can I just say this to you? It wasn't bad luck that tornadoes ripped through the eastern part of our state. It wasn't bad luck that Montgomery, Alabama and Joplin, Missouri and even back in the days of Katrina when a hurricane came ashore, or Andrew in Florida, wherever you want to name, anytime you have those big storms, let me tell you, somebody's got his hand on the steering wheel. His name's God. And He uses those things to speak to humanity. I have no doubt that every one of those storms is God saying, you better look up, and you better listen, and you need to repent. But Nahum is telling us here that the winds and waves obey the will of our God. And I want to tell you tonight, when the storms of life rise against you and the winds of adversity are buffeting your life, you'll discover that there is a refuge in God for His children. Now, I've never been in a hurricane. Close ever came was when Hugo came through. Y'all remember that? That was an interesting day. But they say that when those storms make landfall, that in the center, in the eye of that storm, there's a place of peace and tranquility. I want to ask you a question, child of God. You ever found yourself trapped in the midst of a storm at times? And I mean the winds are blowing all around you, and the rains are falling, the lightning is flashing, the thunder's rolling, but there you are in a place of calm while things are thrashing about you. How do you explain that? I'll tell you how it is. It's because God in His providence is jealous over you, and He's made a cone of safety about you, and He's given you peace that passeth all understanding, and God has inserted Himself between you and the storm. That's why it can rage around you and take what you have and take the things that you might enjoy in this life and even wreck your health. But I bless the name of God, my friend. He'll stand with you in the storm and give you a place of peace and sanctuary. He is our stronghold. I thank God for that. You'll discover God is there directing your paths for His glory. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, talks about acknowledging God in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths. You know the difference between a path and a major highway, don't you? Huh? If you got a map or a GPS, you know the difference. Hey, some places you go ain't got no names. That's a path, brother. And I'll tell you, when you're in those undirected ways of life, and it seems like you're off the map and you're out there 100 miles from anywhere, I'll tell you, there's a God in heaven who is directing your paths. There's a God in heaven who is guiding you through that place of desolation. He's got you in the eye of the storm, and He'll guide you through the unmarked paths of life. Job knew that truth. That's why he said in Job 23:10, He knoweth the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. David knew that. That's why Job said, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. I'm glad we have a God who directs us. And even if my path leads me through the storm, or through the bad day, or through the hard time, or through the deep valley, or through the black night of the soul, I'm glad I've got heavenly assistance. I've got a stronghold I can run to. I've got a high tower I can flee to. I've got a God I can go to and find peace and shelter. in the day of trouble. I don't know if that helps you, but it does me. You know what it reminds me tonight? Reminds me the Lord's good. The Lord is good. Why do I say that? Because we have His heavenly assurance. The Lord is good. We have heavenly assistance. He's stronghold in the day of trouble. If you will, notice this. Down there in the latter part of verse 7 it says, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. We have heavenly acquaintance. Let me just say this to you. I'll be kind of brief here maybe. We're told He knoweth them that trust in Him. The word knoweth there means to know intimately or to know by experience. The word trust means those who flee to for protection. It says that God is fully acquainted with those who are trusting in Him. God knows His people. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight may I tell you, God knows your name. God knows your name. You may be a faceless nobody to everybody in this world, but God in heaven knows who you are. They may not know you at the courthouse, at the state house, or at the White House, but God in heaven knows your name. I'm reminded every time I read or preach out of Genesis 21 about Hagar and how she was cast out of Abraham's home. And whenever she was cast out, Sarah wouldn't even speak her name. But brother, when God showed up in that time of trouble, when God came by in that hour of desolation, He said, what aileth thee, Hagar? I'm glad God knew her name. It reminds me, thank God, He knows my name. Got the very hairs of my head numbered. He knows more about me than I know about myself. He is a good shepherd. I'm one of His sheep, hallelujah. And He knows everything there is to know about me. He knows us comprehensively. He knows us completely. And He knows us intimately, and I bless His holy name for that. Matter of fact, you want to see how well He knows you? Look at Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, the shepherd declares his intimate knowledge of the needs of his flock. And my friend, He's got His eye on you. You're under His watch care. He's going to take care of you. By the way, His sheep know Him too. Jesus said in John 10, He said, I know my sheep and have known of mine. He said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they'll not hearken to. Isn't that something? He knows us and we know Him. How you figure that? Must be an intimate relationship. Must be an intimate connection. Must be that God has brought us together. You see, my friend, He knows His sheep. His sheep know Him. When He speaks, they respond. We're always in a state of constant two-way communication with our shepherd. He's speaking to us, and we're speaking to Him. And I bless His name for that. Just so you know, I don't want you to be misunderstood. I've heard preachers say it, and I preach it myself, and it's true. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are directionless. They get lost. They can't find their way back. I mean, they're pitiful. And God called us sheep. But I'm going to tell you, that's not His final word. Listen to me. In John 15, Jesus told His disciples, He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm not just a mangy, flea-bitten sheep. Jesus said, I was His friend. That word means an associate. That means one who hangs out with another. Bible says, you're known by the company you keep. Guess who my friend is? Jesus said, I was His friend. But it's better than that. Oh, over in Hebrews chapter 2, guess what? He said, He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. Hey, we're not just a flock of old dumb sheep. We're not just a bunch of friends you see every now and again. But when He saved us, He brought us into His family, and He made us brothers. I say hallelujah. We've been adopted into the family of God. We have been elevated. That's why I say the Lord, He is good. He's good. He's good, he's good, he's good, he's good, he's good. Goody, goody. He's good. More than a leader of a bunch of dumb animals. He's more than just a friend of a gang of sinners. If he saved you by his grace, honey, you in the family. And he's not ashamed to stand up in heaven and announce to everybody who's listening that you're one of his. I say the Lord is good. Glory to God. I just want to tell you as I close, the Lord's good. Now, it might be tonight you need to come praise him for his goodness. It might be a good time just to come home if you've wandered away. And you know folk do that from time to time. Might even be a good time to ask him to forgive you for doubting his goodness. You ever get in a tight place and said, I wonder if God cares? Yeah, you've been there. About everybody has. I'll tell you something, the Lord's good. You might be there tonight, the Lord's good. You might be at the end of your rope, but the Lord's good. No matter what you're facing, the Lord's good. One day a little boy was visiting with his grandmother and he was telling her about all his problems. Telling about how everything in his life was just wrong. Had problems at school, had problems in the family, had problems with friends. I mean, just problems everywhere. And while he's talking, his grandmother is baking a cake. And she asked him if he'd like to have a snack, which of course every grandson said yes. He'd like to have a snack. And so she looked at him and she said, well, come here. Have some of this cooking oil. He said, no, that's nasty. She said, well, how about a couple of raw eggs then? He said, that's gross, grandmother. She said, well, would you like some flour or maybe you'd like some baking soda? He said, no, ain't none of them things fit to eat. His grandmother said, yeah, all those things are bad by themselves or they seem bad. When you put them all together in the right way, it makes a thing of beauty and deliciousness. And she said, that's what God's doing in your life. Taking a whole lot of stuff you never would have picked for yourself. He's put it all together. It's going to come out right. It's going to make sense. One of these days. Amen. So you might be drinking cooking oil and eating flour tonight, wondering what in the world is going on. Don't tell you what's going on. Lord's good. That's my burden. Let's come pray.